from Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. First, let's come give a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this beautiful day, and we ask that you bless these words to our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. The heading of this is Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
This morning, I'm going to preach the shortest sermon ever. So here we go. How do we know God's will for our lives and our church family? The Word of God, as contained in the Bible, is God's will for your life, for my life, and for the life of our church family. Believe that. Then read the Bible with a believing heart. Hear with the heart of faith what God is saying to you and is saying to us. And then obey what God says. In this way, we will know and do the will of God. Then it will be well for our souls in this world and in our life eternal. That's all we really need to know about discerning God's will. Read the Bible. Obey what God says in the Bible. Then you will do God's will, and all will be well. And that's it. I'm done. Now, I know you're thinking, wow, that was completely too short. And not very helpful. Because what I really want to know is, how do I discern God's will in the specific circumstances that I'm facing or will face? That's why I just happen to have a second sermon, slightly longer, ready as well for this morning. And this is how that sermon is going to roll out. We're going to look at what does it mean to discern God's will, and what are the prerequisites, the things we must do first before we can discern God's will. And then we're going to look at Acts 16 in two different ways. The first is, let's look at it from the lens of what do we need to know as a church family. And so I'm going to give us 10 pro-discernment tips for churches and individuals. They're applicable to individuals, but we're going to be looking at primarily through the lens of the church. 10 pro-discernment tips. And so you're asking, so why pro-discernment tips? Well, because as everybody knows, just regular tips don't fly anymore. I mean, you know, let me give you a tip. Nobody wants your tip. But now, if you got a pro tip, that's what I'm interested in, a pro tip. Everybody's offering pro tips today, so this is my nod to the culture. And then we'll wrap it up with looking at the same stuff, but from the perspective of an individual, 10 pro discernment questions for individuals and churches, too. So, let's get started. What is discernment. Discernment is not a process. It's not a method. It's a way of life. As we grow more mature in Christ, we become more capable of discerning God's will in any circumstance where we need His specialized, personalized guidance. Discernment begins, ends, is all encompassed with growing in Christ. It is intentionally cultivating our relationship with Jesus so that we can recognize, believe, and act on God's will as He reveals it to us. Now, there's some prerequisites that have to be in place before we can have that kind of openness to God's leading, where we can recognize it and understand it and act on it. And the first is that connected to several things we must believe. We must believe that God, and when I say God here, I'm talking about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is in control over all things, including the smallest details of our life. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, every moment of our lives contains God actively unfolding His will to us in the circumstances of our lives. The circumstances that we consider to be big and important things, and the circumstances that we think are just mundane daily life. Nothing comes to us that God has not directly willed or permissively allowed to come into our life. This means there is always a sacred importance, as Cheryl was reminding us this morning, a sacred importance to the things that we view as interruptions and distractions. There's a sacred importance to our troubles and our sufferings. And there's a sacred importance to the things that make our hearts glad. We must believe also that God is everywhere. Therefore, we are never outside of His guiding presence. King David wrote these words, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." David is saying, there is nowhere I can go where I am not guided and held by God's hand. We have to believe that if we're really expecting to be able to discern God's will. We must believe that God's will for us is always perfectly good. Paul puts it this way, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." How does Paul describe God's will? He describes it as God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's will is good for us. God's will be pleasing to us. And God's will is perfect for us. That's what God's will is, and we need to believe that. And then finally, we must believe that God delights to reveal His will to His children. Isaiah writes, "The Lord will guide you always." Always. See, God is, you see what's happening here? God is in control of everything. Everything that comes to you by the hand of God. You are surrounded, enveloped by God's guiding hand. Every moment of every day, you cannot escape it. We cannot escape it. Our church family cannot escape it. Because we belong to the Lord will guide us always. Without exception. And then look at this. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. This is a God who delights to lead us, His children, His church, into the ways that will cause us to flourish. To flourish. This is God's will for you, for me, for us. We must believe these things before we can achieve the second prerequisite, which is we must commit to obeying the will of God before we know the will of God. James puts it like this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. When we're seeking guidance, are we not asking for wisdom? Yes, we are. We are. So when we're seeking to know God's will, we're seeking wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. And God will generously, as we have already seen, give it to you without finding fault. It will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe. Belief must already be in place, as we talked about. You must believe and not doubt. And here's why you must not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, because such a person is double-minded and unstable in what? In all they do. See how belief is connected to action and commitment. We believe, we're committed, and then we do. James is saying here, we can't ask God to reveal His will to us. Oh, I want to know Your will, God, but here's the deal. If I like it, I'll do it. If I don't like it, not so much. You know, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. It depends. James is saying, you come to God with that kind of attitude, don't expect to get anything. That's why the principle is we have to believe that God's on our side. He really is on our side. And He's only going to lead us into good things. And therefore, because we believe that God is only going to lead us into good things, that God's will can only be good to us, no matter what it feels like to us, no matter what I think about it, I can commit to it before I know it or understand it completely. I can commit to doing it when I'm clear on what God wants me to do or wants us to do. We must commit to the will of God before we know it. Asking in faith for God's will means believing God will give you perfectly good, actionable guidance. Therefore, you are committed to acting on God's will when you're clear about what to do. So what does it mean to discern God's will? In discerning God's will, we take steps to open our hearts to God, to receive guidance for a specific circumstance or question with the intent to obey God's will before we know it. And Acts 16 helps us to see how this works in practice. And I also would like to say, this came to me this morning, is that if you go back and reread Matthew 10 that we just spent weeks dwelling in together, where Jesus sends out the 12, this Acts 16 is almost a living example of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10. That's just a little aside. Okay. So, we come to chapter 16, but before we can get to 16, we have to have 15. And 15 is super important because that's where Paul and the apostles meet together in Jerusalem to discern God's will for Gentile believers. The question is, will Gentile believers be expected and required to keep the Mosaic law and the Jewish ritual traditions? The apostles met together, the church in Jerusalem met together, they discussed it, they debated it, and the answer was no. Faith in Jesus is what makes one a Christian. So Paul and his companions were going to the Gentile churches sharing this decision. And one of the ways we know that the Jerusalem Council made the right decision is that the decision caused spiritual growth in the churches. And if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 16, verse 5 tells us, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew in numbers daily. Growing in faith and growing in numbers our spiritual growth, particularly at that point in history, because there's no such thing as transfer growth in the early church. You know, you grow because you are disciples making disciples. Therefore, numerical growth is spiritual growth. It's the only way it happens. It means that because of the Jerusalem Council's decision, those churches were becoming better disciples of Jesus and becoming more capable of helping others come to Jesus and to grow in their faith in Him. So pro tip number one is this: God's will leads us to grow spiritually so we can help others grow spiritually. Pro tip number two: God sometimes shows us His will through what we want to do but cannot do. Paul and his companions were barred, they say, by the Spirit of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, from going to preach the gospel to places they knew needed to hear the gospel. And we don't know the circumstances of what it was that was blocking them. It's not explained. It just says the Holy Spirit kept them from going. The Spirit of Jesus kept them from going, which is the same thing. But because Paul and his companions that believed that God was in control of everything, and therefore everything was God's guidance, when they were blocked, whatever that meant to them, when they were blocked from doing what they wanted to do, they received it as God's guidance, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the guidance of the Spirit of Jesus directing them elsewhere. Pro tip number three. God sometimes leads us to know His will by giving us a clear vision. And that can be a vision like Paul had. We don't know exactly what that is here, but Paul had a clear vision. Or more commonly in our case, I think we can fairly use a descriptor like this, by giving us a clear and compelling idea, a strong desire for something that is challenging yet doable. Going to Macedonia meant an unexpected change of plans. It required some planning and resources, but it was doable. And you can see on the map there, Troas down here on the, would be on your right, and then Philippi up there. So, you know, it was a whole change of plans for them. They had to arrange trip, travel. Who knows what all was involved in that? You know, did they have to spend some time working in order to get money to do this? We don't know what all was involved in it. But it was not an impossible thing. It was a doable thing that they adjusted to. And then pro tip number four. God often reveals His will through Christian community. Notice that in verse 10, Paul and his companions decide together what the vision meant. You know, the text doesn't read, Paul had a vision from God, and therefore we went. Paul had a vision. It implies he shared it with the group. And then we read, we got ready at once, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So you see, in community, the group discerned what God's will was together, and then the group obeyed together. Pro tip number five. God often confirms His will by leading us to people who will receive us and receive our message and who will help us. And we see this in verses 13 through 15, where unexpectedly God leads Paul and his companions to a Gentile lady, Lydia, who opened her heart to Paul's message, the message of the gospel, was baptized along with her and her household, and then she opened her home to Paul and those traveling with him. Pro tip number six. When doing God's will, expect opposition. Paul and company face spiritual and social opposition working in tandem together, which led to Paul and Silas's physical beating and imprisonment. We should not be surprised when we encounter spiritual and social opposition working together when we engage God's will for our lives or for our church family. However, that does require wisdom. We have to discern our discernment here, if you will, because we will, when we face opposition, we need to evaluate, is that opposition to God's will? People are actually opposing the will of God. We're doing the right thing in the right way, and people are opposing God's will? Or could it be that the opposition is to the way we're trying to do God's will? You see, because sometimes we can do the right thing in the wrong way. And in that case, opposition is an indicator to us that something needs to change in our attitude and approach to doing what God has guided us to do. Pro tip number 7. When doing God's will and things get bad, God's grace gives us cause to praise Him. In verse 25, after a literally brutal day at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Pro tip number 8. God reveals and or confirms His will by doing something only God can do. And looking at verses 26 through 34, we see three supernatural things. The first is a supernatural earthquake that opens the prison and breaks the bonds of the prisoners. The second is a supernatural social influence of God's servants. To me, this is a bigger miracle than the earthquake, because I'm like, you know, the earthquake happens, my chains fall off, I'm out of here. I'm gone. And yet, Paul, the jailer, rushes in. He's going to kill himself because he's expecting everybody's gone. If he didn't kill himself, somebody else going to do it. And so, but Paul yells out, "Hey, don't hurt yourself. Don't harm yourself. We're all here." To me, how do you explain that? But God had given Paul and Silas a supernatural social influence in that setting, that when these prisoners had a get out of jail free card, they didn't play it. It's amazing. Which then led to God drawing the jailer and his entire household to Himself, which again is something only God can do. Pro discernment tip number 9. God often confirms His will through the impact of His servants within the wider social, cultural, political, and religious context. When God's will is done, there's always a witness to the unbelieving public. In this case, God worked it out in such a way that the very people who had beat Paul and put him in jail, and Silas, had to come and apologize to them and escort them out of the city. Now, can you imagine the witness that was? And what a stir that must have caused in Philippi. I mean, this was unheard of. There's always a witness to the unbelieving public that works for righteousness and for judgment, because some people will come to faith in Christ because of that public witness, and some will be judged for rejecting Christ. And then pro tip number 10. God's will is done when spiritual fruit remains when we leave. Paul and his companions left behind them the church at Philippi. Wasn't there when they got there, but they left it behind. And this church touches us today. I mean, literally us today. We're talking about them right now, because their legacy lives on. They continue to speak to us today, and we learn from them today. And then, of course, there's Paul's letter to the Philippians, which is one of the most beloved pieces of work in the whole New Testament. And enriches the life of all of Christendom for over 2,000 years. Acts 16 tells us, left out a slide, but it helps us to see that discerning God's will means knowing and doing God's will. They are integrated together. In our natural self, we tend to seek to know God's will without a commitment to doing it, or we tend to rush ahead in the name of God, doing something without taking time or making the effort to know from God what to do. And either mistake is a failure of discernment. So I'm going to conclude by quickly going through, turning these pro tips into 10 questions that we can use to help us discern God's will individually. The first one is this: when I'm considering my options, which path will lead me to grow in Jesus so I can help others know and serve Him? Is God showing me His will by making it impossible for me to do something I want to do? Is God birthing in my heart and mind a clear and compelling idea or desire that will challenge me but is doable? When I share my clear and compelling idea or desire with mature Christians, and I want to underline mature, and what I mean by this, sharing it with people who you are confident that they have experience in knowing and doing God's will. When you share it with that kind of person, what do they say that clarifies God's guidance for me or for you? As I begin to obey God's guidance, are there people who welcome me, receive my message, and want to join me in doing God's will? That helps us confirm we're on the right track. When I face opposition, is it opposition to God at work, or is it opposition to the way I'm trying to do God's work? When I face opposition, trouble, or suffering because I believe I am following God's will for my life, in that circumstance, do I desire to worship and praise Him? That's an indicator we're on the right path. As I follow the direction I have, where and how do I see things that only He can do? What witness does the direction I sense God leading me in have among unbelievers? Where do I see the possibility of sustainable fruit resulting from my obedience to God's will? And there, I intentionally chose the word possibility because when we're in it, we're hard to know whether it will be sustainable or not. But is there the possibility of sustainable fruit? I'll just give you a for instance. When we were missionaries, I started a church in the town where we lived. It was just a small group of people, 15 or so. We started in a Bible study on our front porch, and then went through several meeting places, and finally we built a little building. And then I left that place in 2001 or so, 2000. So it's been 22 years or so since I've been around. And not too long ago, someone contacted me on Facebook, a Beninese, we were in the Republic of Benin, a Beninese friend contacted me. He hadn't heard from him in years. And he said, just want you to know, the church in Alida is alive and well. Now, I had no idea. There was a possibility it would be sustainable. But 22 years later, we can say, yeah, there was some sustainable fruit there. By God, by what God did. By what God did, because God sustained it. So the second sermon should naturally lead us back to the first sermon, to grow in our capacity to discern God's will for our specific questions and circumstances. We must believe. We must believe the Word of God as contained in the Bible is God's will for our life and for the life of our church family. Then we read the Bible with believing hearts. We understand it. We grow in our ability to obey and apply it when we need to know God's specific guidance for our lives or for our church family. And this way, we will know and do the will of God, and it will be well for us now and for eternity. Which leads us to the verse we've been quoting. Would you read it with me in conclusion? Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. Amen. You see there? Discernment is knowing God's word and having a commitment to obey God's word. They exist together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for showing us how to discern your will. Lord, may we love your word. May we soak it in. May we apply it and obey it in our lives. And then we will be wise. Then we will do your will. And all will be well. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.